1 Corinthians 12. Part 6 of our Holy Spirit series. A couple just reminders. If you've missed some of the other parts of our study on this, encourage you to catch up with us. You can do so by either logging on to the old Athey Creek website, and you can download those teachings or listen to them in real audio. And they're on the last, when you first pull up the teachings page, the last couple months of teachings pop up automatically. So you can just find the Holy Spirit ones and click on them, and then you can listen to them right online. Or you can sign up for free tapes in the back and get them that way if you don't have the technology to do the computer thing. But man, if you haven't caught on to the MP3 thing, man, you really should. It's one of the greatest inventions, and you downloading teachings off the internet, stuff like that's a great tool for Bible study and what have you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a quick review. Quiz time. Are you guys ready for this? Let's see how sharp we all are here. So in our first session about the Holy Spirit, we realized that the Holy Spirit would be given after Christ died and ascended. He said, wait in Jerusalem. And what were they to wait for there? The power from the Holy Spirit, right? And the purpose of that power was very, very focused, very, very singular. And that was what? What? Somebody said it. Point to Jesus. Man, if there's one thing you guys have received or gained from our study, if you can say that's it, well, we know that the Holy Spirit is always designed to point back to Jesus and give Jesus glory. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but points to Jesus Christ. That's such a key in understanding what the Holy Spirit is for today. Now, then that was the first session. Then the second session, we learned not just the promise of the Spirit. That was the first section. The second session was the position of the Spirit. And we learned about three relationships. What's the first relationship we can have, or we have, or had with the Holy Spirit? Who can say? The with experience. Before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was tapping you on the shoulder. He was with you according to Scripture. But then that second relationship is what? In the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. But then there's a special third relationship that comes that we are studying right now. And what is that relationship? Upon. The Greek word is epi, E-P-I. And we learned that those three relationships are very important as it relates to the work and the power of the Spirit. Then, that was session two. Session three, we talked about the power of the Spirit. And we actually looked at that night, that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And we studied that passage in Acts chapter 1 and 2 about how the Holy Spirit came down, and it was such a powerful part of the first part of the church. And then we saw in session 4 the personality of the Spirit. And what symbol is given to us in the Bible? The dove. Not a squawking eagle, not a quacking duck, not a loose chicken with its head cut off. It's a dove, a bird that symbolizes peace. And really, that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's wild and crazy. It's something that's peaceful and comforting. And we talked about the personality of the Spirit. Very key study. And then last week, we looked at the work of the Spirit. And we saw that, according to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul sought to sort out some confusion on the things and the work of the Holy Spirit. What was that? Well, he nailed down three different groupings, or three workings, of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we review in 1 Corinthians 12, take a look. Verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now that's speaking of which gifts? Remember our three M's? Which one? Motivational gifts. And where do we find those? Romans 12. Remember, that's a key. Romans 12 are the list of motivational gifts, and that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 4, as we looked at last week. Then in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, or literally ministries, it says there, but the same Lord. Now that's speaking of the second grouping of how the Holy Spirit works, and that is the fivefold ministries that are listed where? Ephesians 4, right. So you've got the motivational gifts. You've got the ministries in Ephesians 4. And then in verses 6 and 7, there are diversities of operations, but all in the same. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And that brings us to the third groups, which are called the what parts? manifestations, or some people call them operations. Now, quick review, because this is key. The Romans 12 gifts are the gifts. The word gifts is used in application of those motivational gifts listed in Romans 12. We looked at that last week. And I believe every person has one of those motivational gifts, or maybe two or three. But you can kind of nail down by your personality, by the character, by the talents God's given you. You can say, man, I believe this motivational gift is what God has given me. And then if you move in those motivational gifts, then that brings you to the fourfold ministries, the fivefold ministries in Ephesians chapter 4. And those are the ministries that you can have in the church. We looked at that as well. Then, when you're moving in your motivational gift and the ministry gifts, then Paul lists this last ones, the manifestations or the operation. And here's the problem. Are they really gifts like the motivational gifts? Are they gifts? Does God give you the gift of these manifestations that we're about to look at tonight? The point that we learned last time is no. God gives these not as a gift, like you cannot say, I have the gift of healing. But God can give you a gift of healing for any instance at any moment. And we learned, we kind of left off last week, if you'll remember, let's kind of sneak ahead in verse 11 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the church family, man, you'll have your motivational gifts. Maybe you're a teacher. Or maybe you have kind of a gift of mercy. These are the ones listed in Romans 12. But these 1 Corinthians 12 things aren't really like gifts that you have for the rest of your life. And that's why we talked about in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, notice the word gifts there is in italics, which means the translators tried to put that there to be helpful, but actually I believe it's caused great confusion. These are not gifts that you have. They are in a sense that God gives the gift severally as he will. So I believe it's erroneous biblically to say, well, I have the gift of healing. No, God may have used you to pray in a gift for a person or for yourself. But it's a gift that he gives severally as he will. Does that make sense? Are you guys following with me? And the best way to put this in a nutshell is these gifts are not given to us, but they are given through us. That's the key. These gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, what I wanted to do tonight is start tackling some of these gifts and break them down, because these motivational gifts, this is where a lot of the problems lie in people's understanding of the working of the Spirit. And like I've been saying, one of my goals is to try to take the heebie-jeebie stuff out of it, because see, a lot of that stuff is man-made. Let me give you just an example. I was talking with the elders and deacons tonight in our meeting, and we were just talking about that part of the gifts and the way the Lord works. And it's kind of like this. You know, our church, the teaching here at this church, what it is, it's one of my favorite things about what we get to do is I'm just sitting up here chatting with you guys about the Word. If you watch TBN, teaching or preaching is a little different flavor than what we have here. I don't have a towel, and I'm not running around, yo, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You know, I'm not doing that. Why? Well, I can't do that. Well, I could do that if I wanted to, I guess. But the thing is, you know, there's something about just that conversational teaching the Word. And I believe, personally, as I study the Scriptures, this is how they did it in the early church. Maybe one thing was opposite. Oftentimes, the teacher would sit down on a stump or a rock, and the people would stand. That was oftentimes the difference. But we'll let you stay seated, because I'm sitting down too, so it's all cool. But in the early church, that's what they do. Jesus would sit down, and people would gather, and Paul would go and preach, and people would gather around, and Peter, and pretty soon, that's the way they just did it. And it was more of a conversation. I don't believe that Jesus had his towel and his, distilled water cup and stuff, and, you know, he's going at it. I don't believe that's the way it was at all. But see, the same thing is true in the workings of the Spirit. As we just enjoy kind of a real, just who we are, the way God made us, we're just sitting here talking about the Word. I believe that the manifestations of the Spirit are also supernaturally natural. That's the thing. We as humanity, we like to sensationalize everything. So what do? Well, we start quivering. Oh, when the quivering starts happening, ooh, look out. Do you need a jacket? I mean, what's the deal? Where in the Bible does it start saying people need to shake? I don't believe that's something that people have to do. Now, if you see shaking and quaking and stuff like that at churches, don't be too critical. God uses all these things. And just like the Lord uses silly things that we do here at Athey Creek, the Lord can still use silly things that other churches do as well. Make sure you understand that. Don't think just because we're shooting for a certain flavor and trying to hear what God's saying that we have a monopoly on truth. There are Pentecostal churches that are, man, they're just swinging from the chandeliers, and there are some that are really pretty right on. Just a little bit on the wild side, maybe. And maybe that's just a different personality. It's something that scares me personally. But, hey, I believe that it's not necessarily evil or anything like that. Make sure you understand that. Now, there are some practices in the Pentecostal circles that I believe are dangerous. And that is when you start getting outside of what the Bible teaches. When you start looking for new experiences, holy laughter, vomiting in the Spirit. Like I've told you, I've seen people, you know, so-called vomiting in the Spirit. Or even the slaying in the Spirit. I know that some people say, well, Brett, I was at a great church and I was slaying the Spirit. Listen, I have no doubt in my mind God can knock someone down if he wants to. He did it to Paul the Apostle. He did it to the Roman soldiers. He did it. There's examples galore. But listen, all of those people, by the way, were not saved at that time. Every knocking down in the Bible was unbelievers. But not only that, I really believe having services and ordinances and things that we do constantly in services where people are falling down, I just don't see it scripturally at all, at all. Everything that we're going to list here as the manifestations of the Spirit, they're given to us right here, 1 Corinthians 12. And slaying in the Spirit, holy laughter, vomiting in the Spirit, and all the other crazy things you'll hear. Why crazy things? Well, churches, after they get tired of one sensational thing, they'll move on to the next sensational thing. And you know, over the years, we've watched churches move from one thing to another. I believe that's dangerous. We have given to us this grand outline of the way the Spirit moves. And so let's take a look at those things. So first of all, starting in verse 8, we have the first manifestation that is listed here for us in verse 8. He says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Word of wisdom. Jot that one down. Word of wisdom. In fact, if you want kind of I'll give you some brief definitions and then we'll talk about them. So, word of wisdom. Well, a simple explanation of that is insight into the truth of the Word of God. The gift of that the Lord will give to you, not as a gift in your life, but maybe a one-time gift or severally as your life goes on, there'll be times in your life where if you're filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, you will be given from the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, a word of wisdom. Maybe you've already moved in that and you didn't even know it. Have you ever been just talking to somebody and you're just going, Lord, I have absolutely nothing to say to this person. And you say, Lord, just give me the words to say. And suddenly you know that God starts speaking through you. A word of wisdom. And especially as it relates to the Word of God. Man, as you just, you know, reveal an insight that applies to that very situation, a word of wisdom. I believe this happens oftentimes for me in those counseling times where I'm just sitting and talking with somebody. And frankly, sometimes I just talk with people and pray with them and that's it. But there are times where we'll be talking and suddenly I just feel impressed on my heart to say something that I wouldn't normally say. But it's a word directed, I believe, from the Lord into my heart to talk to that person about. And inevitably, when I'm faithful to share that thing, instead of me, sometimes I have to confess, I try to quench it and say, oh, surely, Lord, that wasn't you. That just was something I came up with. But when I am faithful and just do the thing that the Lord has put in my heart, inevitably the person goes, who told you? How did you know that that was it? And you'll see a light bulb go on in the person that you're talking with. And it's such a great gift. I love the word of wisdom. It's such a great thing. We have examples of that. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just quickly share it with you. Acts chapter 15. We have an example of a word of wisdom. Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 22. What happened there? Well, there were certain people that were complaining, saying, well, what about these Gentiles? The early church, man, these Jewish guys are going, what do we do with the Gentiles? Should they be circumcised? And what about all the rules of the Jewish traditions that we've had to go by? And the interesting thing is Peter stood up and spoke his opinion on it. And everybody kind of went, Paul had some things to say, and everybody went, But then, after they held their peace, James answered them, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. And then he goes on and expounds a word dealing with that issue. And when he was done speaking, it says, Then the apostles were pleased, and the elders and the church. You see, the word that James spoke was that word of wisdom, just the settling word. It was a word that kind of ended the discussion. Man, we need that word of wisdom. Have you ever been in a conversation, like, I don't know, with your family, with your wife, with your husband, saying, man, what are we going to do? How do we deal with our junior high child who's going through some kind of tough times? And what are we going to do? And you're stumped. One of the things I believe people can do is just say, Lord, by your Spirit, would you just give us a word of wisdom? And you know, the Lord is great. He'll just fire a little word that will just be that settling word. Ah, this is what we're supposed to do. See, it's supernaturally natural, these things. Now here's how the other side looks. Somebody walks up to you, and it seems like they're floating as they're coming to you. And then they look at you in the eyes, and oftentimes they have these beady eyes. They're looking, firing right into your soul. And then they say, I have a word of wisdom for you. And they heebie-jeebie it out. I'm not sure that's really the best way to represent the Lord. The best examples I've seen was when someone just listens and prays and hears and then says, you know, here's what the Lord's putting on my heart. Maybe this is what you need to do. It's a word of wisdom. Usually I have questions when someone comes up and says, I have a word of wisdom for you, Brett. I say, really? We'll see. Because a lot of times people will, you know, and you got to understand where I come from, my background. When I was younger, we had, I've told this many times, but we had, you know, a lot of hippies in our church, and they were kind of coming out of the drug thing, and some were still kind of hallucinating and stuff, and so they came with their words of wisdom, and some of it was from the Lord, but some of it was just, well, a little too much drug abuse. And I'm not saying that facetiously or meanly. I'm just saying it was hard sometimes as a kid to sort through when someone comes up to you and says, I have a word for you. I believe it should be supernaturally natural. And a word of wisdom can come just without announcing it, without saying, oh, I have a word of wisdom from God. No, just speak supernaturally natural into somebody's life. And here's the thing that's cool. You don't need to announce it. You don't have to say, that was a word of wisdom. You can just... You can just speak it, and I'll tell you what will happen. The person, it'll set right in their soul, even as it did here in Acts chapter 15. They said, the saying pleased the group, the elders in the church. That's the word of wisdom. Someone who gives that settling word, insight into the truth of the word of God. Man, how we need that gift to be exercised in Athey Creek Christian Fellowship. So that's the first one. Then we see the second one listed there in verse 8. First, one is given this word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The next one on the list is a word of knowledge. And again, a quick and brief. That's that quick word was brief and quick together. the definition is knowing what cannot be known apart from the Holy Spirit. Knowing what cannot be known apart from the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? Well, we have many examples of that. One of my favorites is there with Jesus. And you can jot this down in your notes. In John chapter 4, we have that great story of the woman at the well. And remember, Jesus walks up and says, woman, give me to drink. And she says, how is it that you being a Jew and I'm a woman of Samaria, how can you ask me for drink? Man, this is unheard of. People don't talk to women like us, but you're talking to me. And Jesus, then he talked to her and said, man, if you knew the gift that I give to you, give me to drink. And if you would have known who's asking you. And then she says, sir, she's being a little more respectful. She says, sir, but you don't have anything to draw with. What are you talking about, this living water that you have for me? And then Jesus said, but whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst again. And by this time, the lady's going, I perceive that you're a prophet. But see, Jesus was more than that. You got to understand, Jesus in all of these, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and all the other ones we're going to talk about, Jesus really exemplified and modeled that. How so? Because it's that same Spirit that was upon him. That same Spirit is the Spirit that we're talking about for our own lives and for our ministry. So understand this. Don't make the mistake that I have made in years past, saying, well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Sure, he's going to move in these great things and miracles and all this stuff. That's Jesus. No, you got to understand, the same Spirit that's upon Jesus, the power that Jesus modeled for us, Jesus even said, greater things you'll do than the things you've even seen recorded in this book. What? It's the same Spirit. So where's this word of knowledge come into the story? Well, this is the great part. Again, I'll read it to you. This is John 4. So the woman said to him, give me this water that I thirst not. And so Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come hither. Uh-oh. Now, what's the woman going to say? Because this woman, well, there's some interesting historical evidence. A woman who's drawing water at a well at this time of day probably means she was a woman that was a prostitute. How do you know that? Well, it's an interesting thing, but culturally there were certain times for certain types of people to come and draw water out of the community well. And this time where she's sitting there, this is the time where they would let the lowlifes, the rejects, and the very sinful people, they would come and draw water at this hour. So this woman, now Jesus says, hey, go get your husband and I'll talk more about this living water thing. So what does the woman do? Oh, no. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, thou hast well said that I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and the one you have now is not really your husband. In that thou saidest, as you said truly. In other words, I love Jesus. He doesn't go, you liar, sinner, wicked woman. He just says, oh, you have said well. Don't you love how Jesus affirmed her? He's like, you're right in saying you have no husband because you really do have five. And the one you're with right now is not your husband at all. You've said rightly. Good job. And that's where the woman said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Well, technically, what was Jesus demonstrating? He was given a word of knowledge. That which cannot be known apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is one of those great and mysterious gifts that I again, so appreciate. There have been times where I've been, again, in counseling type situations where people will come and say, hey, we got this problem. And I'll just be sitting there listening. It's just not making sense when suddenly the Lord just says, here's the real issue. Bam. And it oftentimes has nothing to do with what we're talking about. This happens not infrequently. One that I've mentioned before, this one happens a lot, where I was talking to this one couple and they came in and said, you know, our kids are rebelling and they're being bad and you know, my husband, my wife, we're just sitting here and we're trying to figure out what to do. Brett, help us. What are we going to do about our kids' problems and their behavioral problems? And the Lord just revealed to me that in this one particular one I'm thinking of, that it had nothing to do with their kids and had everything to do with their marriage. And not only that, the Lord gave me a very specific word saying it's not just that their marriage is bad, it's that they are harboring bitterness toward one another. And I had no outward evidence of that. They came in holding hands, sitting down. I mean, hearts were coming out almost. It was like there was no outward evidence that their marriage was really, really bad. They were really putting on a pretty good show. And so, man, it was one of those moments where I thought, man, Lord, this better be right. I have to confess, man, some of these words of knowledge, it takes a little bit of faith because it is a leap to say, you know what? I believe that the kids aren't the issue. I believe you guys have trouble in your marriage. And it directly relates to the bitterness that you have toward one another. And it's a root of bitterness that's springing up bad fruit in your lives. And you know, the thing that's amazing is to watch the expression on their face. Because sure enough, man, I didn't even know how true it was. There were years and years and years of unforgiveness and bitterness that had just been harbored and kind of ignored for so many years. And that was the issue. It's so great when the Lord just says, here's the real Scooby-Doo. Here's the real information that needs to be spoken. It has nothing to do with the kid's behavior. If the parents will be in love with each other and forgive one another, then the kid issue will come along fine. And sometimes the Lord gives us those words of knowledge. In fact, again, not only the woman at the well, but Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Remember the story? Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, what happened? Well, in the previous chapter, all the church started bringing all their finances, their money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and everybody was having everything in common, man. They were coming along each other. It was great. It was a neat movement of God. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they heard of all the great things that were happening, so they sold their stuff, and they kept some of it for themselves, and they acted like they were going to bring all their stuff. So Ananias comes in first. And Ananias comes in and says, hey, you guys, you know, we've sold all of our possessions. And he lays them down. He lays them down at the apostles' feet. And what happens? Well, an amazing thing in the story, because this would be one I'd be a little nervous to go out on a limb. I told you about the bitterness thing and what I shared with that couple. But listen now, Peter goes out on a limb. So Ananias comes and says, we've brought every part. I've laid it at your feet. But Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? And while it remained, it was not thine own. And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. That's pretty bold to say, you're a liar, you're holding some of it back. How did he know that? It's a word of knowledge. How do we know he was right? Well, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down dead. End of story. Well, then Sapphira came in and did the same thing as wife. Hey, I've given up. She didn't get the memo that Ananias had kicked the bucket. So she goes, yeah, I've given up all our stuff. Kunk. She falls over dead too. That word of knowledge, Peter knew. This guy was lying. Aren't you glad God's not moving in that same way in the church today? I surrender all. I surrender all. You know, people falling, kicking the back. That'd be a bummer. But the Lord used this story to set a precedent. Now, we have this here as an example of a word of knowledge. Now, here's something I got to say. Be careful. There's a couple things you got to understand. As the giver of a word of knowledge, make sure it's the Lord. Be real careful. Don't go firing your gospel gun at people thinking, I've got a Holy Ghost word of knowledge. And I've watched this happen, and it gets ugly when people are moving in their flesh, acting like it's a word of knowledge from the Spirit. Don't do that. That can very much backfire on you. And listen, as a recipient of a word of knowledge, can I give you a little encouragement? There will be times people will come thinking they're giving you a word of knowledge. And this has happened to me. And they'll even say, this is a word of knowledge from God. What do you do with that when you're going, I think you're off a little bit. I don't think you got the right word. Man, what you do with that is you just tuck it away. Don't fire back at them. Say, you're just mean, you're a liar or whatever. Just take it gracefully. Because the Lord will reveal that to them. And the Lord will deal with that person and their, you know, whatever they're trying to do. But here's the thing. Be open. If somebody does give you a word of knowledge that is right on the money, the thing that you need to realize about that is God's trying to speak to you very directly. And whatever that issue is, I would encourage you to repent right away, because I've found when the Holy Spirit is moving in such a way to give a direct word of knowledge into someone's life, it's time to listen up. God's doing everything he can to get your attention. So very important as the recipient of a word of knowledge. Hey, if it's right on the money, repent. Do whatever you got to do. But if it's off, be gracious and say, well, I'm not sure I know what you're talking about, but I'll keep it in prayer and see if these things are so. In fact, that's true with all of these manifestations. Don't just say, oh, that must have been a manifestation, so I'm going to quit my job and I'm giving you a word of knowledge. You're going to be a missionary in Africa. So you go, well, I guess that's God's word. You quit your job, you know, and all that. No, don't do that. See if these things are so. Let it be confirmed by the Lord. Well, word of knowledge. By the way, word of knowledge also manifests in the teaching of the word. Have you guys found that to be true? I know it to be true for some, because after services, you know, I'm amazed how many times people come up, Brett, who told you about my situation? Or this happens all the time. Brett, man, I brought my friend to church, and this is their first time at church, and you talked about not living together, and they happen to be, well, living together, and well, who told you about that? No, that can oftentimes be the Lord just using his word to speak a direct word of knowledge into somebody's life. And the cool part about that is I don't know when it's happening, unless people come up after the service and get mad at me. That's when I know that maybe, you know, it's the old saying, you know when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yipes the loudest is the one that got hit. And I sure have been on that side of it where, man, during a teaching, I'm like, who told that guy I was wrestling with that issue? Well, that's the word of knowledge. Well, the next one on the list, verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. One of the gifts or the manifestations that God wants to give, not to you as I have a gift of faith the rest of my life. No, but the Lord will give you a gift of faith as He wills at certain times in your life. Now, this is kind of interesting because according to Romans 12:3, God hath dealt every man a measure of faith. You have to have a measure of faith just to be saved, right? I mean, for you to have accepted Christ, there's a measure of faith. But the sad truth is our faith is oftentimes weak. Jesus talked about how all you have to have is faith the size of a grain of mustard seed and you can move a mountain. But I found that sometimes those mountains look pretty huge. But the Lord, one of the things that is an outpouring, a manifestation of His Spirit, this coming upon experience that we're talking about, one of those manifestations is the Lord will give you a gift of faith. How does that work? Well, it's just an extra measure of trust in God and His abilities. That's the definition, if you want to jot that down. It's an extra measure of trust in the Lord and His ability. I believe there are those that express that. Jesus in Matthew 21:19-21. Remember when He walked by the fig tree and the fig tree was fruitless? So He cursed the fig tree and said, "You're going to be barren." Then He walks away. Well, the next day He comes by and sure enough, it's barren. That was a word of faith spoken there. Not only that, we have Acts chapter 3. This is one of the great ones. This is one of my favorites. Because this is a big, bold move of faith. In Acts chapter 3, you can just jot it down. Of course, they came by the gate beautiful and they found this guy who was asking for alms. He was a crippled, lame man. And here's what Peter says. And this is where Peter was given, I believe, a manifestation of faith. How so? Well, he steps out and he does this radical statement. Now I got to tell you something. When I pray for someone to be healed, oftentimes I'll pray, "Lord, if it's your will for this person to be healed, then Lord, your will be done. But if not, is that prayer lacking faith?" No, it's just being submitted to the Father. But there will be times where the Lord will put on your heart by the power of the Spirit and maybe give a manifestation like this of faith where the Lord just puts on your heart, "The Lord wants to heal this person." So there you are praying. What are you going to do about that? I believe the prayer can and probably should sound a bit different. Now, don't get me wrong. The Word of Faith people on TV, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, I don't believe that that's God's Word. But there is a manifestation that is similar in a way in that the Lord will give you a measure of faith to just know and to trust God for His healing ability, or whatever the word of faith would be. Take a look what happens here. So this crippled man sitting there asking for money, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now there is a statement of faith. Here's this guy who's been there for years and years. Everybody knew this guy as the old crippled guy down at Beautiful Gate. Everybody knew that. But Peter just says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I mean, that's bold. And I believe that is what that gift of faith looks like when Peter just knew God's going to heal this guy. That takes some faith, an extra measure of faith. And so what happens? Well, then Peter took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he is great. He went leaping and stood and walked. And he entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a sight that must be. Guy just, yay-hoo, you know, and clicking his heels and leaping around. And he's running, and everybody's going, "There's a crippled guy." One of the greatest parts of that story is the next chapter, Acts chapter 4. You know, the Sanhedrin and the leaders were coming down on Paul and those guys for healing this man. And they marveled at Peter and John and the boys and said, "They're unlearned and ignorant men. But about the crippled man, they could say nothing against it." They could say nothing. Why? They knew he was a crippled guy, but he's healed. Well, how do we deal with that? That's what faith looks like. When you have that measure of faith. And boy, sometimes that's something we can expect and enjoy as a Christian church family, is that manifestation of the Spirit to give someone just an extra measure in an ability to trust in God and His power and His abilities. What a key thing. Now, some of you say, what's the definition of faith? Well, isn't it Hebrews chapter 11? Well, I'm not sure Hebrews 11:1 is the definition of faith as much as it is what faith does. Faith is, according to Hebrews chapter 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Boy, we could talk about that if we had time tonight, but pick up the tape from Hebrews 1. If you're interested, that's a key thing. So it's the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So even though you don't know with your eyes or with your mind it's going to happen, a gift of faith says God's going to do this, even though it goes against all the physical laws and against what seems to be happening. That's the gift of faith. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? Okay, so number four, gift, or I should say manifestation. It says, to another faith by the same Spirit, then to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Wait a minute, Brett. I thought you said that this isn't the gifts. Well, remember, these are gifts, if you want to call them that, but it's not like a person has the gift of healing. Notice the word gifts here is plural. Gifts of healings. That's so important. I think probably the most important one on this, you know, Benny Hinn is huge. Do you know that? Over here on the West Coast, he's kind of huge. But on the East Coast, Benny Hinn is huge. People think he's the greatest. Here's the problem with Benny. Benny says, as he puts his hand up like this, he says, I have the holy anointing. I have the holy anointing. And he talks like he's got it, and he's got the gift of healing. Listen, I believe Benny Hinn has a sincere heart in many ways. But at the same time, he is not a Bible teacher. You got to understand that about Benny. Well, how can you say that? Well, Benny has taught things like Adam and Eve went to the moon. He believes that there are three trinities within the Trinity. And he has taught that. Now, Jack Hayford and some of his compadres that over the years have pulled him in, reeled him in, and said, Benny, don't do the moon thing. That's just bad. That's not true. And they also said to poor Benny, they said, listen, Benny, the three trinities within the Trinity thing, that's just not scriptural. And Benny said, oh, okay. And he repented for 2 months. He said, I'm sorry, I retract those things I taught. But you know what? After 2 months, he went right back to it. You need to understand that Benny Hinn takes giant liberties. I'm not even sure you could call them liberties, but he actually stretches biblical truth to fit what he wants people to believe. And one of the things he wants you to believe is that he has the holy anointing. It's just not true. The Holy Spirit can move upon anyone in the church, and gifts, plural, can be given at any time. A gift of healing can just as be as easily given through you to another in our body of the part of Christ here, as easily as Benny Hinn can give it through one thing he's doing. By the way, that's why I believe healing services are kind of erroneous. We're going to have a healing service. Brett, but I saw people throwing their wheelchairs off the stage. There was stuff going on. I saw people going down, man. Benny's got the anointing. No, you got to understand, when he was in Portland here, what did he do? There, I think it was the Rose Garden or the Memorial Coliseum, I forget which one. But, you know, packed the place out. And here's what happens. Benny's got a staff of hundreds of people that are going through the place, and they're saying, okay, we're going to slay in the Spirit. And they watch. And his staff, way up in the balconies, they find the most radical people they can find. So they go and they slay them in the Spirit. And if a person just goes down, bam, they say, hey, we want you in the front row. I'm not kidding. This is what happens. And they go around and choose among the thousands that are there and find the people that are quickest to go down. And they bring them all up into the front so that when Benny goes, whew, everybody's just like, whoa. I'm not trying to take away from the power of God. I need you to understand, search the scriptures and see if what's happening with Benny Hinn is so. It's just not. It's just not. But do I take away from the healing that can happen to people? Absolutely not. God is able to heal people. And He gives gifts severally as He will at His timing according to His plan. Very important. So healing. What is it defined as? God's ability to restore health spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know, of course, Acts chapter 3, we just read about the guy where Peter was given that gift of faith. And then through Peter was given a gift of healing to that lame man. It's just the way the Lord works. So you can't make a case for lining up people and healing them right down the line, because God gives those gifts of healing to the people that he wants to give them to. Well, Brett, don't you know that if you're sick, you're out of God's will? It's because of sin or fear, or it's because of your inadequacy spiritually. That's why people are sick. That's wrong teaching and very, very erroneous. How so? Well, Paul the Apostle had a sickness himself. He prayed 3 times, Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. And the Lord said, nope, you're going to live with it. What? Paul the Apostle? The guy that they even touched his sweatbands and people got healed? And now Paul can't be healed himself? Nope. Or what about Paul's faithful son in the ministry? He had a stomach condition. What did Paul say? In the name of Jesus, your stomach healed. No, he said, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach. Might help settle it a little bit. People believe that Timothy had some kind of an ulcer condition. And Paul didn't name it and claim it. In that situation, Paul just perceived that God wasn't going to do a miraculous healing there. One of the biggest mistakes people make in this issue of healing, that if you're not healed, you're out of God's will in some way. And that's very wrong. Job's whole book deals with that. People came to Jesus and said, is this guy crippled because of the sin of his parents or because of his own sin? And Jesus said, you guys don't have a clue what you're talking about. So be careful on this healing thing. Yes, I believe God heals 100% of the time. The question is when. Sometimes the Lord chooses to heal right now. We pray for you, bam, you're healed. It's happened here in radical ways. Sometimes the Lord says, no, I'm going to do more of a progressive healing, and I'm going to use doctors and medicine, and bam, after about 2 months, you're healed. Praise the Lord for doctors and medicine and prayer. But sometimes the Lord says, no, I'm just going to heal you when you die. The ultimate healing. But that's not healing. You bet it is. Going to heaven, given a new body, I think that's pretty cool. Sounds good to me. God can do it in any one of those ways, and we should not try to box him in. So healing, very important. Now, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, and then fifthly, the working of miracles. Verse 10, it says, to another working of miracles. What is that? Well, it's very simple. Definition, to do supernatural things. And man, we have some great examples of that. Again, you can just jot this down, Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. I'll read it to you. It says this. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12 says, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons that he had worn, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. What? The handkerchiefs that Paul had? And when people touched them, the demons went out? That sounds crazy. No, it's a miracle. There are workings of miracles that God does, and I believe he still does that today. I think that a lot of things have happened in this fellowship that's a great miracle. We could talk about a million things, about the provision that God has given to this church financially, the way the Lord has provided a church property right across the freeway in one of the most expensive places in Portland, and how God has just worked all those things out and is working those things out. There's some great miracles that have been taking place here. And I've seen miracles in your lives as well. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, Jesus told how if you go out in evangelism and in mission work, that you will, if you come in contact with deadly poison, you won't die. If you get bit by a serpent, the venom will not hurt you. Oh no, Brett, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Is this where we start handling snakes like those churches down in the south? No, it's the context of mission work, where the Lord says, miracles will happen. If you're out serving me, I'm not going to let those things happen to you. If you drink deadly poison, and I've been to places where I'm pretty sure I was drinking stuff that was, well, not maybe deadly, but definitely make you very sick. And the Lord just really protected us as we were out in the bush of Africa and places like that. It's the Lord just does that. Miracles. He still does them. And so, sixthly on the list, to another working of miracles, verse 10, to another prophecy. Now, prophecy is one of those proclaiming manifestations. And we're going to deal with that one. In fact, there are three of the proclamation manifestations, as scholars call it. They're just the spoken gifts, the manifestations, I should call them. They're spoken, and we're going to deal with those next week, because in 1 Corinthians 14, there were some issues concerning prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And so Paul goes into great detail on those three of the manifestations. So we're going to skip those tonight, the declaring gifts, and we're going to tackle those in our next time. So prophecy, we've talked about it a little bit already, but next week we'll hit that one hard. Seventh manifestation listed here in verse 10, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits, what's that? Well, the definition, the ability to distinguish between the false and the true. You might be able to put it this way, the ability to distinguish between godly and fleshly, or godly and demonic. You see, here's the thing. When people come to you and in the name of the Holy Spirit, usually it'll be coming from the Lord, or it will be coming from the human spirit. People just kind of coming up with what they want to come up with. Or it'll come from demonic spirits. And I have found one of the most important gifts for particularly leadership in churches is that they have that ability, deacons, elders, to discern spirits. Where's this coming from? Is this really of God? Or is this of man? Is this something a person made up? Or is this from a demon? Now, I've seen all of these things, and boy, it's such a key to be able to have that discernment. The examples are very clear on this one. Jot this one down. Matthew chapter 16. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15, says to Peter, he says, or to the apostles, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now check out what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus discerned and said, "Ha, that's from God. Thanks, Pete. Good word, man." Now, a few minutes later, Peter's probably thinking he's pretty hot stuff now. All the others are like, "Man, I wish I would have said that." Peter's like, well, then starting there in verse 22, "Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, it shall not be unto thee.'" What? Jesus was talking about how he's going to have to die. And Peter's like, "No, Lord." And keep in mind, Peter just said something great. And now he's going, "No, Lord, I'm not going to let this happen to you. You can't die." But he turned unto Peter, Jesus did, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Whoops. Peter opened up his mouth, and Jesus discerned that it was not from God. The first thing he said, "Blessed are you, son of, you know, or Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." This is from God. And there's Peter just going, "Yeah." And now Peter says, "I'm not going to let you die. No way." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What a blow. But what an example and a demonstration of Jesus moving in that discerning of spirits, where each sentence was coming from Peter. One minute it was from God, the next minute it was from Satan. Whew. But what a key that is for us to have, just that ability to discern. That's a manifestation of the power of the Spirit in our lives. And other examples are in Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. Remember the story where the damsel started following Peter and the boys and saying, "These are God's servants, these are God's servants." And she followed them for days there. And finally, Peter turned around and said, "What's your thing?" And he cast a demon out of her. But wait, she was saying, "These are the servants of God." Wasn't that a good thing? It was like some free advertising. But it was not of God, and Peter was able to discern that. And quite frankly, some people might wonder, well, Brett, this is a tough one. We've had people come to this fellowship, and they would sit, you know, up toward the front, and they, you know, we start worship, and a person will just start standing up and lifting hands when everybody else is sitting down. And as elders and deacons, it's our job to discern what's going on there. If it's a person who's just a spirit of humanity saying, "Man, I just want to worship God," and they're not really thinking about the flow of the service that's going on here, then it's our job to discern. That's the spirit of humanity. We want to come alongside that person and say, "Hey, you know, at this fellowship, you know, there's a time to stand during worship. And we know other churches do it differently, but here, to keep with the flow of what God's doing, this is kind of what we're doing here." But there are times, And we've run across this a time or two where someone will stand lifting their hands and kind of looking around saying, okay, everybody look at me. And then when we come and talk to them about it and say, you know, there's an appropriate time where you're not drawing attention to yourself, and they get all fired up and angry. Sometimes you can just discern right there, boy, this is not even the spirit of humanity, but there's something really, really wrong here. It's an attitude. It's not only an attitude of submission to God, but an attitude of submission to the current leadership of the church. And we need to be careful about that. You know, people say, well, you don't have the right to tell us whether to stand or sit. Well, I believe we do. In the sense that God has entrusted the leadership of this church to maintain a certain flavor and feel for this fellowship. And so we like to encourage people to let God be seen, for us to decrease. And that's why I don't encourage people to, on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, to stand up in the front row and kind of, because you know what happens? They become the object of interest, and God starts to decrease. On Sunday nights, maybe you've been here before, I encourage us to just worship God, to stand, to sit, to kneel. Because this is a different group. I kind of look at this as the believers' meeting. And if a person wants to stand tonight, tonight is the time for that, not Sunday mornings. So it's all order, decent, but it's all about discerning the spirit behind it. Quickly, just in closing, the next ones are tongues there in verse 10 at the end, and interpretation of tongues. And then it says in verse 11, but all these worketh one in the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All these things, so far, those are the ones that I love so much because they're pretty basic, pretty easy, and think, man, word of knowledge, cool. Word of wisdom, awesome. Healing, man, I love it. But there's something about tongues, interpretation in tongues, and prophecy that causes all kinds of trouble in people's understanding. And that's why we've saved those last three for our last time. Lord willing, I think it'll be our last session next time we meet. I believe that's next Sunday night. So we'll do part 7 of the Holy Spirit series and cover tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Is this all making sense to you guys? Are we good? Good. Hey, listen, we've got a shorter time tonight, but I'd really like to take some time and just take a kneel at the table of the Lord communion. So Matt and the guys are going to come up at this time, and we're just gonna worship God. And again, we've only got 15 or 20 minutes. So if you could, we're just gonna lead in worship. You, like I just said, you can stand. Nobody said, I'm not standing tonight. No. I really want to encourage you, man. This is the night. This is a time where we can expressively worship the Lord. This is a time where we can just say, Lord, we want to just pour out our hearts to you and go back to the table of communion. Kneel down at the table. Confess sin. Celebrate the broken body of Christ and eat of him and be thankful as we eat and remember Christ. Don't take this as just a ritual. Don't do this out of just religious duty. No, this is something just between you and God. It's relational. It's intimacy between you and God. That's what the Lord's table was always meant to be. And again, we're going to have some of the elders in the back. If I could have Gordy and all those guys, Jeff and you guys back there, they'll be there just available for prayer. If you need somebody to pray with, man, they'll be just there during this time of worship. And so about 15 or 20 minutes we have left, and so let's just make the most of this time. Lord, I thank you that we can come and worship and bow down at the table of communion. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room as they do this, that you'd protect them from just routine. Lord, perhaps coming just tired from a long day and just going through a ritual, Lord, I pray that rather it would just be real, that there would be prayer offered and confession of sin and healing of hurts and wounds, opening of prison doors. Lord, I pray that there just be blessing as each of us go to your table and enjoy what you've done for us. So, Lord, bless this time, I pray. May we worship with a true heart. Lord, we come humbly before you and just worship and start this week out at the foot of your cross. So we offer this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen.